In India, on February 17th, Pastor Goda Israel, who's 28, the same age as me, left home for a prayer meeting and failed to return. 3 days later, now this is just a couple weeks ago, 3 days later, his body was found with stab wounds in a canal near his home. In China, Xuang Xuying, age 77, the mother of a house church activist, Hua Hukui, was sentenced to 2 years imprisonment by the Beijing District People's Court on February 26 of this year. 28-year-old pastor stabbed in the back and left in a ditch. And a 77-year-old woman whose son ran a house church in her home, thrown in jail for 2 years. Now, this isn't in the Middle Ages. This isn't, you know, back when Paul and Peter were doing their writing and walking around preaching. This is this year. This is just in the last 3 weeks. I have some good news this morning and I have some bad news. The good news is that chances are you will never face what these people have faced. Chances are you'll never be stabbed in the back because you're a Christian. And chances are you'll never be thrown in jail for 2 years because people from the church met in your house. So that's the good news. The bad news is that, like these people, we are going to suffer. It's inevitable. My high school graphic arts teacher taught me this saying. He said, well, he used to say it not just to me, he said it to a lot of people all the time. Whenever anyone would come into his class, if they were late, if they didn't get an assignment done, whenever anyone would come in with some excuse, some hardship, oh, my dog ate my homework, or the last teacher kept me late so I couldn't get here, or there was a line to use the bathroom, that's why I was late for class. His name was Will Williams, so everyone just called him Will. And Will used to say, no matter what excuse someone came in with, he'd always say, it's never easy, boss. It's never easy. Because Will understood that there's going to be suffering in life. There's going to be hardship in life. And if we go about complaining about that and whining about that and using that as an excuse for things, nothing's ever going to get done. It's never easy, boss. It's never easy. Throughout the book of 1 Peter, there's a running theme of persecution, of hardship. As I said 2 weeks ago when we were talking about this, the Roman emperor in power, when Peter wrote, was Nero. And Nero is most noteworthy because he persecuted Christians. That's what he did. That's what he's known for. That's what he went down in the history books for. When you hear about Christians being eaten by lions in the Roman Colosseum, this is the guy that made that possible. And this is the guy who's in charge when Peter writes. So it's not surprising that he writes about persecution and about suffering for being a Christian. Now, we see this theme kind of come to a head, come to the top and be the focus of things in chapters 3 and 4. He talks about it, and then he talks about something else, and then he talks about it again. So we're in the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at verses from a couple from chapter 2, some from chapter 3, and some from chapter 4. And if you have a New International Version Bible, there's going to be subheadings there, suffering for doing good and suffering for being a Christian. We're going to talk about that. But the first thing that I want to tell you is that it's never easy. You are going to suffer. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter writes, "Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." Don't be surprised that you're suffering. Don't be surprised that bad things are going on. That's life. That's the way that it's going to be. It's nothing new. It's nothing surprising. It's nothing you can ever get away from while we're here. It's part of this life. And while we're talking about the subject, if I can go off on a little tangent here, if anyone tells you otherwise, they're lying. If you see some preacher on TV who says, follow my 7 easy steps for your best life now, where you'll have no problems and you'll have no difficulties, they're lying. They're leading you astray. That's not biblical. If they say, if you send me money, you'll never have any money problems again. That's all they want is your money. They don't care about you. If we look at what Jesus said, Jesus never said, you won't have any problems. He said, if we go to him, he'll give us comfort and he'll give us rest. But he never said, you won't have problems. In fact, he said the opposite. He said that following him is going to cause problems. He said, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, taking up a cross doesn't mean not having any problems. Taking up a cross means you're going to experience problems. You're going to suffer. When we think about how Jesus suffered on the cross and before he was on the cross, he wasn't saying something easy there. So the next time that you hear someone tell you, this is all you have to do to get away from suffering, go back and find Jesus' words. It's right there in black and white, or red and white, depending on your Bible. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's never easy. So, we're going to suffer. We've got that part established. So now what? What do we learn about suffering? Well, first of all, let's look at what Peter is really talking about here. He talks about two different kinds of suffering in this section of his letter. In the first one that he talks about suffering for doing what is right and suffering for doing what is wrong. Let's look at these verses. In 1 Peter 2:20, he says, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it?" How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? 1 Peter 3:17, "It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." 1 Peter 4:15, "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler." As Peter says here, without explicitly saying it, there are times when we're going to cause ourselves to suffer. There are times when our actions are going to lead us into hard times and cause us problems and just make things rougher than they need to be. And there's lots of different examples of this. Science has shown that smoking isn't good for you. And that if you smoke, there's a much higher chance of you suffering complications later on. It's simple science. So when you get sick, and it's something to do with your lungs or your breathing, and you've smoked your entire life, you can't really go and blame God for that. You can't really go and try to blame someone else. It's something that you've brought on yourself. It's unfortunate, but that's the way it is. And the same thing goes for people who drink excessively, or have promiscuous sex, or speed in their cars, or disobey other traffic laws, or steal, or break any other kind of law. These things eventually are going to catch up to you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to cause you to suffer. And by doing them, it might not be immediate, but in the bigger picture, you're causing yourself to suffer. And Peter says here, how is it to your credit if you suffer because of those things? He says, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating? And we might not receive a beating. We might break the law and never get caught. But we're still going to suffer. We might not suffer on the outside, but our consciences will suffer. Our spirits will suffer. In chapter 3, verse 12, the very end of that verse, Peter writes, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And that's a quote from the book of Psalms. We might not ever get caught, and we might not ever get a beating for doing these things, literally. But can you think of a place of more suffering than when the face of God is turned against you, as it says here? It's a terrible, terrible place to be. And I know that I have been there. I have done things wrong, and I felt like God's face was turned away from me. And it was a horrible, horrible place to be. And someplace that I wanted more than anything to get out of. And it seems lost, and it seems desolate, and it seems like there's no hope. Don't make yourself suffer that way. I'm sure that each person here in one way or another has felt that way at some time. And we're going to feel that way. Peter's telling us here, don't make yourself feel that way by doing things wrong, by sinning, by turning your back on God. Because if you do that, he's going to turn his face away from you. He's not saying that that's the way that it's going to stay, that there's no hope. But he says that that's a consequence of our sin. Peter's not done talking about suffering there. He goes on to talk about another kind of suffering. Not all suffering is our own fault. Let's look at a couple other verses. And you'll find that these verses are right around the same places where those last verses were. Because he talks about one kind of suffering and then compares it to the other kind of suffering. In 1 Peter 2:19, he says, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God." Because he is conscious of God. Because he's thinking about God and knowing what's going on. So he's going to face this suffering in the right terms. The first half of 1 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 14. "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." Even if you should suffer, you are blessed. If you're suffering for doing the right things, it's a blessing. It's good. And we'll talk about that in a little while. But Peter right here is definitely talking about two different kinds of suffering. 4:16. "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." A group of Christians in the Middle Ages were known as the Anabaptists because, contrary to the popular practice at that time, they baptized people as adults, like we do today. However, none of the other major groups that were in power at that time, like the Roman Catholic Church, baptized people as adults. They all sprinkled or christened babies. So this led them to be severely persecuted, maybe more so than any other group of Christians since the early time of Peter. And the Anabaptists, when they were being taken to the guillotine or to the gallows or someplace where they were going to be put to death, they used to recite scripture and sing. Because they were happy that they bore the name of Christian. So much so to the fact that the people who persecuted them, who were punishing them for their beliefs, used to do things to keep them from being able to talk. They would either gag them, and when that didn't work, they would actually cut out their tongues to keep them from proclaiming the name of Christ. So when you look at people who face these hardships, what do you think about? Do you think about, wow, that's amazing, and if I was ever being led to the gallows, I would do the same thing? Well, we're not going to be led to the gallows today, not in this country. But instead, Satan takes a little bit of a different approach in persecuting us. And I think about when I was a little boy and my parents believed in, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And they used to spank me when I did things wrong. Until one day I did something wrong and I was, I don't even remember how old I was, but I was starting to figure a couple things out. And I went and came before my parents, and I knew they were going to spank me, and I decided to open my big mouth. And I said, go ahead and spank me. I'll be fine again in 10 minutes. And then they changed their tactics a little bit. They said, hey, this little wise guy is getting a little too smart. He knows that if we spank him, it's only going to hurt for a little while. Let's make things hurt a little longer. And then they started grounding and other things that wouldn't last 10 minutes but would last 10 days instead. And that's what Satan does to us today. There was a time when he would just come in and swoop down and put an end to things, but not anymore today. He's more subtle. He's more devious when he deals with us. When we suffer today, it's not going to be some big traumatic event. It's going to be drawn out, and it's going to be over days and weeks and months and years. It's not going to be some big event that we can prepare for and be ready for and face with bravado. It's going to be every day. He's going to wear at us and wear at us and eat at us and pick at us and dig at us until we wear down. I would much rather, as I told my parents, I would much rather that one big blast so that eventually I can either say, well, I stood my ground and it's over with. And if I'm still alive, I'm still alive. If I'm in heaven, even better. But that's not the way that it works. Chances are I will never face a situation like that. And instead, I'm going to have an entire life where Satan's trying to get at me. Where Satan's digging at me and working on me and trying to break my defenses. And he's going to do the same thing to each one of you. So if we're going to suffer, we need to suffer for the right reasons. Because we're going to suffer no matter which way it is. But we talked about two categories, and all suffering doesn't fit neatly into those two categories. It would be nice if it did. It would make things black and white, clear cut. But unfortunately, in this imperfect world we live in this world that's filled with good people who do bad things and bad people who do good things, suffering isn't that easy. It's not that clear cut. There's times we're going to suffer when we didn't do anything wrong, and it's not persecution. There's suffering that's just going to happen. And this is the times when we wind up blaming God for things that God doesn't deserve the blame for. There are tragedies that we face in our lives, and there are misunderstandings and things that go on in our lives that we want to find someone to blame. We want to place the blame on someone. We want to say, you did this. How could you do this? But unfortunately, it's not that easy. It's not a, this was done to you. It's, this just happened. And sometimes those are the hardest things to face. But what the Bible tells us is that we can't control how or what happens to us. We can control how we respond. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 is one of my favorite, hardest verses of the Bible. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." I have highlighted there trials of many kinds because what James is talking about here is everything. Whether it's things that we've brought on ourselves or things that we suffer because we're doing the right thing or things that just happen. No matter what it is, he tells us to consider it pure joy. That's not easy. In fact, that's downright hard. Because when we suffer, we don't want to be joyful. We don't want to think about what's really going on. We just want to say, poor me. And we do that so many times. If we go back to the book of Peter and look at what he says throughout this chapter, he tells us how to face suffering and what we need to do. He tells us to suffer for the right reasons, and then he tells us to suffer in the right way. Now, what do we mean by suffering in the right way? Sometimes we have a tendency, when bad things happen, to just say, woe is me, poor me, what do I do now? I can't believe this is happening, it's so terrible. Peter tells us that that's not what we're supposed to do. He gives us four steps that we need to follow. And we find them in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of 1 Peter. And the first thing that he tells us to do in chapter 3, verse 14, is he tells us to relax. He writes there, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. When we get in difficult situations, when we get put in some place where we're suffering, we tend to overreact. We tend to think the worst and be afraid of the worst and say, oh my goodness, this is going to destroy the rest of my life and nothing's ever going to be the same and this is never going to get better and oh, this is terrible. When we do that, we get focused on right then and right there and that feeling that we're having right then, and we lose the larger picture. We lose what James said about why we suffer, that our suffering is going to help us. We can't just get caught up in our immediate struggles. We must remember the big picture. And to do that, we have to relax. Calm down. Don't be afraid. Yes, this is tough, but it's not the end of the world. Getting scared and overreacting is just going to lead us to act on our own without God's help. And if your life is anything like mine, you know that when you try to act on your own without God's help, you're just going to make the situation a lot worse. It's going to lead to more problems and more suffering. So the first thing that Peter tells us to do is to relax. The next, he says that we need to regroup. We need to remember who we are, what we stand for, and who is in control. In chapter 3, verse 16, Peter writes, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Peter tells us here, after you relax and calm down, get back to who you are for real. When we suffer, we tend to act in ways that we normally wouldn't. Peter tells us that's not going to get it done. In law, there's a defense that basically says this person was under so much stress, they can't be held responsible for their actions. Peter says, no, that might work in the courtroom, doesn't work in life. He says, first of all, relax, then regroup. You know who you are. You're gentle. You have respect. So use it. But do this with gentleness and respect. Keep a clear conscience. How is our conscience clear? When we're following God and doing what God wants us to do. That's why we have a conscience. So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Keep doing what is good, and no one's going to be able to look down on you. Again, so many times when we're facing suffering, we'll do something rash in response, something that we normally wouldn't do. We'll say, well, that wasn't me. You have to understand, I wasn't myself when that happened. Or, well, I was drunk. Peter says that's not an excuse. Get in control. Keep a clear conscience. If you act rashly, again, you're just going to make the situation worse. In chapter 4, verse 13, instead of overreacting, Peter tells us to rejoice. He says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. You may have heard people say, no pain, no gain. Or as our wrestling team in high school used to say, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. In this case, that's true. God uses the hard times in our life to make us better people, to make us better than we were before. He has us start off and leads us to hardship. And then when we get to the other side, we're stronger, more dedicated, more committed than we were when we started. We've been talking about Peter, and we've seen this in his life. Peter went from this wishy-washy, back-and-forth guy who always seemed to say the wrong thing and stick his foot in his mouth, and then he went through terrible suffering when he denied Christ and comes out on the other side, and what does he do? He's not the same man. After that, he's standing on top of a building delivering a sermon that led 3,000 people to Christ. This guy knows about suffering. When he tells us to rejoice, we should listen. If we aren't going through hard times, we're not growing. And the harder things you face in life, the more God is working on you. When he says rejoice, he says be glad that God's working in you. God's making you a better person. Don't think about right now. Think about where this is going to be when it's done. Think about not the pain of God molding your heart, but how beautiful it's going to be after he's done. And finally, he says, God's working on you. You start working for him as well. In chapter 4, verse 19, he says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. What do? When we face times of suffering? After we relax and regroup and rejoice, we should recommit our lives to God and his will. Look at and say, what things was I doing wrong that led to this? Was I doing anything wrong that led to this? What can I do better? What does God want me to do? What does God want me to know? Where does God want me to go through all of this? Many times suffering is cause for people to turn away. They'll get to something, it'll be hard, and they'll say, God, I can't do this. Or God, why are you making me go through this? And unfortunately, a lot of people get to those hardships and struggles and they say, I'm not going to do it. And they walk away. Peter's saying, no, that's not the answer. That's not going to solve things. Don't turn away from God. Turn to him and follow him when you're in times of suffering. And finally, to give us some support through this, Peter tells us that we should suffer with the right company. And he starts off by explaining to us that we're suffering with the best company. Peter goes right to the top and says that we participate in the sufferings of Christ. And what better company could there be? Think about what Jesus went through. He was tempted. Each one of us has been tempted. He was mocked. Each one of us has been mocked. He was betrayed. He was questioned about his faith. We're going through the same things that Jesus did. There's a reason why Jesus came and went through those things, so that we could see his example and so that he would know what we've gone through. Jesus isn't the only example. In Acts chapter 16, the apostle Paul and Silas were arrested, beaten, and thrown in jail. What did they do? They didn't say, oh, woe is me, we're stuck in jail, we can't serve God anymore. Nope. They relaxed, they regrouped and prayed to God, and they rejoiced and started singing. And God took care of them. Shattered the walls of the prison, set them free, and they didn't just say, wow, that was close, we're done. That was a little too close for us to handle, and we don't want to deal with that anymore. No, they recommitted. They went to the jailer who was holding them there and witnessed to him and his whole family. The Bible is filled with examples. Try to find someone in the Bible who hasn't suffered. Go ahead, try. Good luck with that. You let me know when you find it. And you'll know a lot more about the Bible when you're done, because you'll have looked through the entire thing. And this is our calling in life too. To suffer in the right way, for the right reasons and with the right company. We need to relax, regroup, rejoice, and recommit when we face this suffering in our lives. And the best way to do that, you can find in another story from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, we find a little bit about a young preacher. And there's a young preacher there who goes and he delivers the message of his life. This incredible message where he stands up in front of his peers and his elders and just tells them everything about God, about their history, about who they really are, and about the things that they're doing wrong. And, well, they don't really want to hear that. They're kind of set in their ways. They're kind of happy with who they are. And this little punk coming in here and telling them that they're doing things wrong doesn't sit very well. And they start to get angry. And they attack him. And I'm kind of a little scared of that happening in here some mornings. That was a joke. Okay, wake up. I don't think you guys are going to come and attack me ever. But when they come to attack him, what does this young man do? What does Stephen do? He looks up to heaven. And before they stone him to death, he sees heaven open up. He sees God, and he sees Jesus at his right hand. When we face suffering, we need to look to heaven. Jim's going to come. We're going to sing our closing song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And when we face suffering in our lives today, this next week, this next month, I want you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Don't turn your eyes on yourself or on the world or on the suffering that you're facing. Turn them upon Jesus. Ask Him for help. Ask Him for comfort. That's what He told us He'd give us.
Would you stand, please?
Yes, please. Can I confess to God for something that the message George gave this morning? My mom and I gave a friend of mine, a lifetime good friend of mine, Chris.